Hebrews chapter 3, verse 5. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 5. The backslider. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Read this way. But Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ, as son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope, firm unto the end. Two verses, a lot of erroneous commentary. For example, but Christ has sown over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Some denominations take this and say that in order to be saved, you have to hold fast confidence, rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. You ask them, are you saved? They say, well, I'm holding on. I hope I can hold on to the end. Well, that's not what this verse is saying. Number one, this verse is talking to people who are already saved. Has nothing to do with salvation. Has everything to do with stability. So we'll take it slow. This is another one of those passages that works denominations use, and they hit you with and see, says hold fast. Firm to the end. Are you saved, sister? Well, I'm holding on. Wrong. Faithful servant. Faithfulness is impossible without stability. Stability must be based on the Word of God. Moses was stable even though he was among aggravating people. The Word of God and the grace of God gave Moses fantastic stability. So stability results in faithfulness. But Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant. Now we have the word, not doulos normally for servant, but the word therapon. And this is the basis for the word therapy in the English language. And the Greek means noble service. Moses was capable of noble service. Nobility-like faithfulness is based on stability. This word for servant was used for a servant in the ancient world who took the place of a doctor in attending to the sick. It also refers to willing service, not doulos as involuntary service. Moses was a noble servant. He was a believer, growing in grace, stable, he was faithful, and he was a noble type believer. Verse 5, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. So Moses is an excellent testimony of a believer claiming the promises of God. The concept of the just living by faith. The passage that caught Martin Luther. The just shall live by faith. The generation of Moses, in which Moses was surrounded by, was emphasized by the failure of the justified ones living by faith. But he did live by faith. The word spoken after is a future tense, which means a progression of revelation. God bore testimony and testifies to the faithfulness of Moses, which is a guarantee of the trustworthiness of Moses' message. In Numbers 12:7, we have a passage that supports this. It says, my servant Moses is faithful in all my house, I will speak to him mouth to mouth, apparently, and not in dark sentences. Now verse 6. But Christ, contrast, has a son over his own house. Christ is infinitely superior to Moses and everyone else. Son here is a mature son, an adult son, compared with conjunction of contrast that preceded it, Moses as a servant. So Moses is a servant, and Christ is an adult son, and it's said a son, which is much stronger than the son. So here we have a contrast. Moses, faithful servant. Christ, son. Moses in the house, Christ over the house. Moses testified of the reality. Christ is the reality of Moses' testimony. Moses dealt with shadows, we'll see that. And Christ was the substance of that shadow. Now we are studying this book, and we see the better things of Christianity. So Christ is better than the angels, is also better than Moses. Now in verses 1 through verse 5b, we have an introduction to the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ, which leads to our salvation. We also have Moses and his faithfulness, which means that believers can also be faithful. The challenge to you and I is just to be faithful. That's all the Lord asked you to do. And it was accomplished by Moses, had a lot of peer pressure that we hear about today. All of them that surrounded him were negative and failed, but Moses didn't. Stood out like a sore thumb. So Moses was faithful. Here's a record of it. That means believers also can be faithful. And that means that believers can be stable, and believers can have nobility of life, which means that believers can glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. What is the provision that God has made, which will be emphasized in these verses? The emphasis in these five verses is that faithfulness exists in the Lord Jesus Christ, and faithfulness also existed in Moses through the promises of God. Now this message brings us down to the born-again Jew in 67 A.D. That's to whom this book is written. Christ has set the pattern, and Christ is absolutely perfect. Moses gives us the perfect illustration. And so we're going to the generation now of Moses and see another contrast. Moses, in contrast to those whom he led, and the generation of Moses is an illustration of the failure of believers claiming the promises of God, not trusting the Lord, not growing in grace, but actually a disgrace. So here is Moses, the most stable, faithful person, surrounded by an unstable congregation of people. And of course, the obvious application is that the Jews of 67 A.D. are in danger of the same instability as the Exodus generation, and their instability will lead to disaster, because in 3 years, in 70 A.D., the Roman legions will come in and destroy the city of Jerusalem. So this is actually another one of those principles of grace before judgment. Because this passage has been written so that this disaster can be avoided. This passage was taken to heart by the Jewish believers. Now, if you just compare verse 1, where it says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling," consider, the word consider there is kata, noeo, which means to think according to a divine norm or standard. And then when you come down to verse 6, "But Christ as a son over his own house," whose house we are is kata, echo. And you can see how these things are parallel. Now, Jewish believers of 67 AD are in the picture here. Now, verse 6, we are the house of God. This is encouraging those believers and us also, which means in the plan of God. And it's talking about the church age. And it says, whose house we keep on being. This is an absolute status quo. Then the word if. And if looks like this, E-A-N, which is a third class condition, which means maybe yes, maybe no. So here you are, you've accepted Christ as your Savior, you're in His house. Now this if means something to do with you as a believer. And He's encouraging. And if brings out the fact that you have free will to make decisions or not, whether or not to utilize the promises of God. So this shows us, even though that we are in the house, the Jews of that generation are going to fail as the dispensation of Israel in 67 AD. Or they have the potential of following the pattern of Moses. See, Moses set the pattern. And the issue that comes down to you and I in the 20th century is, which pattern are we going to follow? Are we going to imitate the Lord Jesus Christ, or Moses, or that congregation that surrounded Moses, which was negative to the word? What are we going to be, stable or instable? Are we going to be faithful or unfaithful? See, that's the challenge. Now, where does faithfulness begin and where does stability begin? Right here in verse 6, if. Third class condition. And the third class condition goes with the word consider and concentrate. If we're ever going to achieve faithfulness as believers, if we're ever going to be stable or noble, it is potential. Whether we reach the point of Moses and his faithfulness is a matter of this third class condition. Maybe you will and maybe you won't. It all depends upon you. And so this third class condition means maybe yes or no. We are in the house. We have eternal life. We are in the plan of God at the moment of salvation. But to achieve stability and faithfulness, that's a potential factor. So if we hold fast, has nothing to do with salvation. If we hold fast is an aorist active subjunctive, and the subjunctive mood is potential, which goes with this if. And that's the word kot echo, if we hold fast. Kot echo is a nautical term. And it means to hold one's course true. Kata is a norm or standard. Echo means to have and hold. So it means to have and to hold down or retain or to hold in a firm grasp, just like you would handle a ship, as it were. To grasp firmly. That's the stability concept. And again, it's not talking about salvation. It's talking about after you're saved. So we are believers, and as a norm or standard, we must hold firmly to the principle of the just living by faith, or the subject of this chapter, putting your faith as a believer in the promises of God for stability. It has nothing to do with salvation. We already are saved. So if we firmly grasp or retain the faith in His promises, then we will be occupied with Jesus Christ as per verse 1, consider Him and be stabilized. You have to begin as a believer with faith in the promises of God. We're talking about believers here. And we're talking about stability. And we're talking about faithfulness. And we're talking about nobility. So the word if is a third class condition, which means you start with this point and work back up to kot echo, which means we must firmly grasp or put our faith in the promises of God and base it upon the Word, and the object of our faith as believers is now the Word. And if we do this, third class condition, potentially we can go on to occupation with Christ, which is the term here, constantly considering Him. When you are concentrating on the Lord Jesus Christ, when you're looking unto Jesus, when you're considering Him, when you're occupied with Him, you move to stability. And from stability, you become faithful. And then you line up with the nobility of Moses as a servant and giving testimony to the generations to come. But notice, you must begin with faith in the promises, and that's one of the basic principles in the Christian way of life. In other words, there has to be a time in your life when you start claiming the promises of God, and that's where you start. You can never have stability unless you are claiming the promises of God, unless you're holding down, retaining, latching on to God's Word, and translating that into your life. So if we hold fast, is talking about a believer. It's a nautical term, course of life. And this is a principle that must be emphasized. If, third class condition, it's the first thing you see here. But back in verse 1, you have an aorist active imperative of consider. And here in verse 6, we have an aorist active subjunctive. And they both have a relationship, because they both have the prefix kata. And these are both compound verbs. And when you have kata noeo, consider Christ, you have kata echo here, hold firm. This tells us a tremendous story. A couple of compound verbs have a correlation between the two of them. There's a third class condition. And it stands right out in your face in the Greek language. And the idea being here that before you can have stability, you must come to the point of occupation with the person of Jesus Christ. And that's where you have, in your soul, for example, you have self-consciousness. You have mentality in your soul. You have volition. You have emotions. You have a conscience with norms and standards. And when you're saying looking unto Jesus or considering Him, you're talking about being aware of Jesus Christ right here. Occupation with Christ is looking at Him. You're aware of Him. So the idea, in order for you to have stability, you must come to the point of occupation with Christ. And this is the self-consciousness of your soul, which means that the Word must be fed into your soul. The idea being that before you can have stability, you must come to the point of occupation with Christ. But where do you start? You can't learn it overnight. So you have to start somewhere, and the word if is where you start. Maybe you will and maybe you won't as a Christian. You have a choice. So if aorist subjunctive, if you will hold firm, if you will grasp firmly, if you will hold something down, and that which is to be held firmly is faith in the promises of God. It's not salvation. The subject is stability and faithfulness as a believer. So stability actually begins with faith in the promises, which result with occupation with Jesus Christ, resulting in stability, resulting in faithfulness, which is required for producing and emphasizing nobility of service. Now, the rest of this chapter will illustrate how not to do it. Or, why did the Jews of the Exodus generation fail? You know, sometimes you may not get the positive, and the negative may emphasize it. So, verse 6 says, so if we retain, if we firmly grasp the confidence. Now, confidence comes from faith in the promises of God. knowledge of the Word of God plus putting your faith in the Word of God. First, you have to know it. Then you put your faith in it. That results in confidence. Stability must have confidence. A person who does not have confidence in the Word of God can never, ever be stable. 2 Corinthians 5, the whole chapter. Three times it's brought out there, knowing this, we have confidence. Knowing this, we have confidence. Knowing this, we have confidence. The only way to have confidence, I'm not talking about self-confidence, I'm not talking about Dale Carnegie, I'm talking about God confidence. Stability must have confidence. A person who does not have confidence in the Word of God cannot be stable. You have to know that you can depend upon the Lord for certain things. That His promises are true and that Jesus Christ keeps His word. You have to know that He is absolute veracity or truth. And you have to know that He's absolute justice and righteousness. And simply have confidence in Him, then you will result in having perfect stability. If you tie the character of God, someone asked me this afternoon, said they were having problems with their prayer life. And how do I go about, you know, going to the Lord in prayer? Well, there's so many things I have to go to the Lord in prayer about, I don't know where to start. I don't know how you feel, but, you know, every minute there's something else. But I said, sometimes I just think about who and what He is. And you start off and you say, you know, Father, I know that You're sovereign in Your decision. And all of Your decisions are absolute. And I know that, you know, You're going to be fair with me and honest. And I know that, you know, You have power, all power. And You never change. And if you start doing that, the first thing you know, you begin to think about that problem that you had, and you have just immersed your problem in His character, and it disappears like. It's almost like, why even ask Him that when you're telling Him the answer? But you see, that's where the stability comes in, because you know Him, you know His characteristics, and you have confidence in Him that He's able to do certain things. And immediately you have some stability in your life. So then your stability doesn't depend upon human relationships. You know that most people's stability depends upon human relationships. And it's really interesting because people are unstable. And that's all of us. And if your stability depends on another person, that person goes up and down, and you go up and down, there it goes. Our stability depends upon an interrelationship. Whatever your job happens to be, whatever your status happens to be at any point, has nothing to do with your stability. Your stability is founded on something that is stability itself, and that's the Word of God. We'll see it tied up in just a minute with our class on Sunday morning. Therefore, when you have difficulties and trials, and you do, and tragedies come along, you can be perfectly stabilized because your stability is in a perfect person and a perfect word. That's immutability. And the use of this word is putting your faith in His word, which translates and transfers the Word into the experience of your life constantly. And the stability that we have is this. Heaven and earth will pass away. There is no stability in heaven and earth. The universe has no stability, so much for the space program. And it's going to depart. And actually it says it is passing away. But My word shall never pass away. When you put your confidence, you put your trust in the Word of God, that's where you have stability. You have something permanent and reliable that you can depend on. So we have the only thing that is stable, and it becomes just a matter of merely utilizing it in time. And the issue is, are you going to use it or not? See, this if third class condition indicates its potential along with this subjunctive mood. So whether you hold fast, it's strictly potential, it's your choice. Some believers will get with it, and some believers won't get with it. I've seen people, and know them personally, who've been exposed to the word longer than I have, every night, and now they're gone for religion. There's no stability. Some get it and some don't. Well, when you do, the first thing you start is constantly putting your faith in the promises of God. All sorts of circumstances. Then you will have confidence. And the second thing that will happen is rejoicing. So we have here verse 6, a formula for us. We are believers, and if we hold fast, which means as a believer, putting your confidence in the Word of God, using that which is reliable, then we have confidence, and notice, rejoicing. We hold fast the confidence and rejoicing. Now the word confidence is interesting, because it's taken from two little words. One is pan, the second one is H-R-E-M-A. And it means actually all speech. Its dominant idea is the use of boldness and confidence, which are exhibited in freedom of speech, the unreserved flow of language which is opposed to fear and reserve. This confidence or boldness would characterize the speech and the behavior of the Jews who were actually possessors of salvation. Now, I want to read you something that is erroneous. I didn't write it. This is a commentary that most theologians have on this passage, and it's a quote. I don't want to tell you who the person is because you may admire them. And this is what he says about this passage. I'm quoting. If these Jews would hold fast their course in life steadfastly along the lines of their present profession, that's right so far, that would show that they were saved. Okay, I'll give them a break on that one. If they veered away from the course, the nautical term, that would show that they had never been saved, but their profession of Messiah had been not one of the heart but of the head, unquote, and heresy. Has nothing to do once you accept Christ as your Savior. If you veer off the course or go into a ditch, you're still saved. You're out of it, but you're still saved. You're saved out of it. Now that's legalism. And that's perverting this verse. And that's taking it out of context. And there are a couple other passages coming up in Hebrews 6 they do the same thing with. It's not fair to the Word of God. It really isn't. It's not fair to the grace of God. But the only reason I mention this is because I want you to see the contrast and for you fit in with the context here and not be deceived. And these are people who don't believe in eternal security. They feel like, you know, if you do something that offends them, why then you lost it. They can't explain it. But in other passages we'll show you how that believers are worse than unbelievers and the reason why they are. It has nothing to do with salvation. It has something to do with the Christian way of life. Has something to do with instability. Has something to do with not being interested in the Word. Has something to do with not claiming the promises of God. So verse 6 is talking about believers. We hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing. There are three ways to be happy. Now the holidays are coming. I want to show you three of them. One, two, three. Very easy. You have the word here, rejoicing. There are three ways to be happy. you're out again. But that's momentary happiness, and you can perpetuate it. All right? Now you can also have, as a believer in fellowship, placing your faith in the promises of God, and that brings happiness, and that's our passage here. Hebrews 3:6. See, this is filling of the Holy Spirit. That's one of the techniques of Christianity. This is faith in the promises of God. That's two of the techniques, and both of them produce happiness. And then there's another one, Philippians 4:4, and that's mental attitude. And it says there, rejoice, I say, and again I say rejoice. And that emphasis is on your mental attitude, thinking grace. Now follow me. If you have accepted Christ as your Savior, when you're in fellowship, you have joy. Fruit of the Spirit is joy. If you're putting your faith in the promises of God, in fellowship, joy, and now claiming the word, you have joy again. If you're thinking divine viewpoint, you're rejoicing, and again I say rejoice. Now there are three ways to be happy. Now this rejoicing shows us a directional concept. This is not just joy in mentality, but joy with a direction. In your human spirit, you have, for example, some information about eternity, or you should have. In other words, one of the passages we know about eternity is no more sorrow, no more tears, no more pain, no more death. The old things have passed away. When you have information in your soul, absent from the body and face to face with the Lord, you have perfect confidence. It's a relief. You're relaxed. And you see faith in the promises of God is directional. There's a direction that it's going. So faith moves in and takes certain passages that are in our soul pertaining to eternity, and you take a look at the word and you say, for example, my loved one has departed from this earth, and there's no more sorrow, there's no more tears, there's no more pain, there's no more death, the old things are passed away. And then you say, my loved one is absent from the body and face to face with the Lord, and my loved one has a mansion in heaven. So when you put your faith in the promises of God, it gives you stability. Now follow, in one of the most unstable conditions in the world. One of the most unstable conditions, if you have a loved one and they leave you, that's one of the most unstable. It's personal and it's traumatic. Take the death of a loved one and you can have perfect confidence and perfect stability. See? This is not the absence of unpleasant things, but it's a joy with direction. So when you claim the promises of God, when you put your faith in the promises of God, it's directional. It takes facets of God's plan and uses them in a catastrophe. And it says, we sorrow not as others which have no hope. And no hope are those who do not have the information or who are lost. But we have hope, and the word hope is confidence. And hope is confidence in eternity. So we have here, hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of hope. And hope is directional, something to be anticipated in the future. Now, rejoicing here is not hilarity. In other words, it means inner mental happiness. In Job 5, there's a passage there that says that Job laughed at death. It wasn't hilarity. It was inner. Inner mental happiness produces stability, which means lack of hysteria. It means lack of becoming upset. It means lack of instability in a traumatic situation. When you have stability in a tragedy such as a death, then this stability has tremendous impact. It shows you that you're anchored to something that is absolutely solid in every possible way, and that your happiness does not depend upon that loved one being present with you. Even though you miss the loved one, and it's a terrible gap as far as your social life is concerned and your fellowship is concerned, your happiness depends upon what you and your loved one have in common. And the loved one is in eternity, and you're here on this earth. Now, what do you have that stabilizes you during that dilemma? And that's the Word of God. I want to remind you about something. Jesus Christ is not here either. And He is, as it were, in eternity. And we have a relationship with Him. And that's the pattern for when a person leaves and they're in the presence of the Lord. Same concept. What does our relationship depend upon them being present? No. Our relationship depends upon the information that we have. And even though they're not here, we still have that same relationship. I met a woman today that I've known for a long time. And her husband died years ago. And she's never remarried. And she said to me, you know, Doug is still inside of my soul, and there's no room for anybody else. Now, for all you people who have never heard anything like that, I'll introduce her to you sometime. But she's not interested. And she can easily be interested, or a lot of people have been interested in her. But there's no room. And I heard her son say to her, you know, Mom, she said, I don't think Dad would ever want you to have anybody else. And she said, you know what? I don't either. It's interesting. What are relationships really built on? You know, you can carry this another step. Some people have their relationship with one another only if they're present. They won't let them get out of their sight. There's no confidence or stability in that. If they're not near them, they're upset. But here's the perfect situation. This joy is not hilarity. You're not hilarious over the death of a loved one. It's a calm, relaxed confidence. It's putting your faith in the promises of God, and you perpetuate it in a disastrous situation. You know, sooner or later, all of us come to a situation like that in our lives where we have someone that's close and they're no longer with us. What do you do? What do you have to do? Verse 6, confidence. Rejoicing of hope, and now we get the word firm. The word firm is a Greek word for reliability and stability. They go together, faithfulness and stability. You can't be faithful unless you're stabilized. Now, the word firm, I told you, we had it before on Sunday morning, babios. That's the word that we had in 2 Peter 1:19. The word is more here, more reliable. Same word. Now it's teaching itself here. So firm means reliable. Firm means stabilized unto the end. The end is the believer's life on this earth. The believer using faith in the promises of God resulting in occupation with Christ. Disaster comes along. The death of a loved one. But the result, as long as you live, you'll be confident. And you will know that when you depart, you will be with that loved one. You will see that loved one. In the meantime, you're relaxed. You have inner happiness. You miss the person, but you have confidence. Your happiness on this earth depends upon the Word, and the living go on living. And all these things are real to you. Now, the Lord still has a purpose for your life, and that purpose does not include falling apart. It doesn't include hysteria. It doesn't include some kind of frustration or why did God let this happen to me at this point in my life. The plan of God includes perfect consistency in these disasters which glorify him. So the operation of putting your faith in the promises of God is not only a basis for personal confidence, great personal confidence and stability and inner happiness, but it also has the basis and including the principle of the unseen conflict. So you have confidence and rejoicing and stability to the end. And that's a title for the Christian way of life. Confidence in the knowledge and the application of the word. Rejoicing because of depending upon the Lord, putting your trust in him, making application. Stability to the end. Confidence, rejoicing, stability, Christian way of going. So faith in the promises of God, the victory of Christ is applied to everyday living. Israel's failure of the Exodus generation is the subject of this chapter. They failed because they failed to put their faith in the promises of God as believers. Therefore, they were a very unstable generation of believers. Therefore, they were a generation who were judged. And some of the unfaithfulness and some of the instability of that generation are now brought out in verses 7 through 18. And it's enough to finish up the point that is made in chapter 3. So now we have the failure of Israel applied. We have seen Moses, and Moses and Joshua and Caleb were by themselves in the generation that numbered approximately 2 million adult believers. In other words, a fantastic number of believers in a generation, but only three people stand out in the whole generation. There were three people who were absolutely stabilized. There were three people who put their faith in the promises of God consistently. There were three people who were great, and the rest of them were disciplined. For 40 years, God disciplined them. They made themselves miserable. And if you add to that divine discipline, then you have a perfect illustration of an unstable generation being faithless, inconsistent, and missing the boat. Now, our next passage, verse 7, brings out a quote from Psalm 95. In Psalm 95, if you want to do your own studying, the title of Psalm 95 is "To whom much is given, much is required." Or you could be titled it "Privilege and Peril." Too much has been given to you as a believer, and if you miss the boat, then it's perilous. Not loss of salvation, but loss of joy and happiness and stability in time. So verse 7 of Hebrews 3 takes us to Psalm 95, verses 7 through 11. "Wherefore, as the Holy Spirit saith, today if you will hear his voice." Now the writer quotes from Psalm 95, 7 through 11, quoting Hebrews 3, 7 through 11. Now here's a warning to a generation of Jews, probably in David's day, and the warning is this: "Harden not your heart as in the day of provocation and in the day of temptation in the wilderness." Now here is a negative command: harden not your heart. Heart here is mind, cardia. Psalm 14 says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." Same concept. The word hardening is negative volition. So it's actually volition plus mentality. So the volition of the Jews went negative to the word of God. So as a result, they do not have the word piped into their human spirit, but religion is there and legalism is there. And the mental attitude sin problem and their false scale of values. So the instability of the Jews is negative volition to the word, having religion and legalism come in, which is never stabilizing because religion changes every hour on the hour. They change their rules. Now, I could delineate to you how many changes the Catholic Church has made in the time that I've been living and I have been involved with. They keep changing all the time. One time St. Christopher's in, next time he's out. One time St. Jude's in, then he's out. See, the thing about Christianity is it never changes. But the Romanism in this country is different than the Romanism in other countries. It always changes. It's vacillating. There's no stability in it. What we need is something that's stable, and that's Christ. Theirs is never centered in Christ, always in man. And man makes the rules. Harden not your heart as in the provocation. Provocation, Hebrew word, is Meribah. Harden not your hearts as in the Meribah. In the Exodus, there were two Meribah incidents. In Exodus chapter 17, verse 1, for example, there was a crisis. There was no water to drink. Yet in the place where there was no water to drink, the name of the place was Rephidim. And Rephidim means refreshment. They had their answer right there. Now the children of Israel have a choice as individuals. They belong to the Lord at that point. The battle is the Lord's. If they're going to die, the Lord will provide dying grace. So, if they can put their faith in the promises of God for water, or they can make a decision and start complaining, you can go either way. So the people did chai, or the Hebrew word is Meribah, and Moses said, why do you chide with me, or why do you Meribah? Why do you tempt the Lord? And tempting the Lord to discipline you, actually. People thirsted, and they murmured against Moses in Exodus 17. In other words, it's all Moses' fault. And the Lord led them there, but it was Moses' fault. Why have you brought us out of Egypt, they said. To kill us? What are you trying to do, Moses? Plot against us? Catch us in an ambush? Paranoia. Moses, you're trying to kill us. You brought us here to die. Exodus 17, verse 4. Moses put his faith in the Word of God by turning to the Lord. And what happened? The Lord gave him instructions. And he called the place Massa and Meribah, complaining in other words. In other words, they failed. Then in Numbers chapter 20, verses 1 and 2, again we have a Meribah situation, no water. They gathered themselves again against Moses and Aaron. And the people complained with Moses in verse 3. And they said in Numbers 20, verse 3, you brought us here to die. No change in 39 years. The same thing. They were consistent in their instability. Evil place, no water. Moses and Aaron put their faith in the promises of God. Numbers 20, verse 6. The Lord gave them the instructions. Verse 8, he told them, here's a rod. And strike the rock. And he said, hear now, ye rebels, in verse 10. After 39 years, Moses got mad. He said, must we fetch you the water? And notice the word rebels and fetch. And Moses smote the rock twice, which was disobedience, and the water came out abundantly. Disobedience, rebels, and the water came out abundantly. If you put disobedience and rebel believers, and then you put water came out abundantly, that's grace. Even though there were rebels, Moses was disobedient, they still got the water. It wasn't dependent on them. God is going to take Moses aside and spank him. And he does so, not publicly. And then verse 12 of Numbers 20, because you believe me not, and that's the breakdown as a believer of putting his faith in the promises of God. Because you believe me not is not salvation. They're already saved. And that's called the water of Meribah, or the water of complaining, or the water of chiding, or the water of provocation. So harden not your hearts as in the Meribah. And the hardening of the heart has to do with unbelief. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. Tempted him to discipline them. Proved me, God always came through. God provided water every time, and no one died of thirst. And he provided the water and food and clothing and guidance through the desert. He provided courage for battle. He provided everything they needed, so they saw my work. And he worked, and that's grace. And grace depends upon who and what he is. And when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work, he's saying. Now in verse 10, 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, that's Psalm 95. And the grieving here has to do with the operation of them not claiming the promises of God. And grieved with this generation means he disciplined them. In Psalm 95, 10, a people that do err wander in their hearts, and they have not known my way. My way refers to the operation that God had provided for them to put their faith in his word. In verse 11 of Psalm 95, unto whom I swear in my wrath, which is discipline, that they should not enter into my rest. And the rest is a land, which is not a picture of heaven again, but the victory of putting your faith in the promises of God. Now all of that is quoted in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. See, in verse 7, we have verse 8 of Psalm 95. It's actually quoted here. So it says, wherefore, on which account, because of which, a reference to the three preceding arguments, in view of the fact, in context, Jesus Christ is better than the prophets, Jesus Christ is better than angels, Jesus Christ is better than Moses, also the fact that putting your faith in the promises of God gives you this confidence. Therefore, because of all that, the Holy Spirit saith. Wherever you find the word ghost, like you do, in your English Bibles in the New Testament, cross it out and put the word spirit in. In the Koine Greek, there is no word for ghost. God is not a ghost, it's the word pneuma. Sometimes you see Holy Spirit, sometimes you see Holy Ghost, but it's always the same Greek word. It always looks like this, Holy, Hagios, pneuma is spirit, and there's no ghost whatsoever in this word. Now, this is the third person of the Trinity, God the Holy Spirit. And he is the divine author of Scripture. We saw that in 2 Peter 1, verse 21. Holy men of God were carried along by the Holy Spirit. It's also brought out in 2 Timothy 3:16. When it says here in verse 7, the Holy Spirit saith, that's a reference to the Old Testament Scriptures. God the Holy Spirit directed the authors of the Old Testament so that the mind of Jesus Christ is presented. The word saith is a present active referring to Psalm 95 verses 8 through 11. Present tense means that the Word of God lives and abides forever. That's what's important about the present tense. Then he says today. This is a reference to a continuous day. This passage is for any generation of believers. In other words, right now. And if we live tomorrow, it'll be tomorrow. Psalm 95, today applied to David's generation, 1000 BC. As it is quoted here in chapter 3 of Hebrews, it's pertinent to the first century, about 67 A.D. Let me see if I can do this for you. This word today, in the present tense, which means that it goes on forever. The word for today is S-E-M-E-R-O-N. That's the word for today. Now, this was pertinent, was written to David's day. That's 1000 B.C. That's when it was spoken of in Psalm 95. We put down here. Psalm 95 was pertinent to that day. Now we have it in Hebrews here, chapter 3, and that's 67 A.D. That's pertinent to that day. And now we are in 1982, and it's pertinent to this day. That's how that word works. A principle here that is pertinent to believers in any age or dispensation. If again is a third class condition, showing you that you have free will. Whether the believer will hear the scripture or not depends upon his own choice. In Psalm 95:7, it says, "For he is our God, we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his stand. Today, if you will hear his voice," God's voice. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6 and 7 is talking about Jesus Christ. And says, "Today, if you will hear his voice," this is Christ. And it's tied up with Psalm 95:7. And that tells us that Jesus Christ is God. Those two passages. Whether you hear the word or not depends upon your own free will. So there are believers who are positive to the word, and there are believers who are negative to the word. So today, if emphasizes the importance of the daily intake of the word of God. Today. See, one day at a time. Man shall not live but by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. See, that's the concept. And then the word "here" is an aorist active subjunctive. The subjunctive mood again says you have free will. Now listen, God wants you to hear the word. And any communicator who communicates wants you to hear the word. But whether you do it or not, it's potential. The subjunctive mood goes with the third class condition of "if" and says it's potential. The aorist tense recognizes that the Christian way of life is one day at a time, and the emphasis is on the word of God. The active voice says you have free will to listen or not to listen, and the word "here" is akouo, which means the "ear." And that's an aorist active subjunctive. His voice is the voice of the Holy Spirit as inspiration and or the word of God. Now, the word of God is described in many ways in connection with members of the Trinity. Now, here they are, right here, and we have them all together. In 1 Corinthians 2:16, the Bible is called the mind of Christ. In Hebrews 4:16, the Bible is called the word of God the Father, alive and powerful. Here in Hebrews 3:7, it's called the voice of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit only speaks expressly of the Lord Jesus Christ, won't even speak of himself. So God the Father, it's his word because he's the author. God the Holy Spirit is our teacher and guide, will lead us into all truth, and it's the mind of Christ that he presents to us. But the word of God here historically refers to the promises of God, which the Jews of the Exodus generation could have claimed. Promises and the word are available for claiming, but they never did it. So we have an analogy, and it continues in the quotation of Psalm 95, "Harden not your heart." Present active subjunctive, and it's a command with a recognition that you have volition, and you can be positive or negative, present tense. Here indicates that they are already doing it, and "harden not" should be "stop hardening," stop doing it. Jews in Jerusalem, at the time that this was written in 67 AD, were negative. And they are doing something which parallels the Exodus generation. And the writer of Scripture says, stop doing it. And the word for "harden" will close out on this, because our time is up. S-K-L-E-R-O-S is the word for "harden." It means to dry and signifies trying or exacting. And then the heart is really the mentality. And then he makes this analogy. But we'll take it up next time. I think that you can see the idea here. The word is available in this day. It was available in the future. It was available forever. Some people go for it. Some people don't. The Exodus generation didn't. The Jews in Jerusalem before the Romans came in, they didn't. So as we read it today, we have a choice to make. Are we going to go for it or not? And it's with you, whether you decide or not. Father, we thank you for the privilege and the opportunity of assembly worship. We're thankful for the families that are represented here. We're asking that you just provide for us as you have in the past. As we take in the word, help us to grow in grace by the knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ, that we can give an answer to every man of that hope that's in us. And we thank you for it. In Christ's name, amen.